just me, or was there a little bit of echo there? Is there an echo? Stop talking, and then I'm like, is that better? You have nothing to gauge it by. Hey, it's great to see you this evening. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to take a look at two verses tonight. 1 John chapter 5. In recent weeks, I've been teaching on the subject of hearing God's voice. And tonight, I want to shift gears just a little bit from looking at hearing God's voice to having confidence in God hearing your voice. And it's in prayer that God gives us an ability to be confident in prayer. Now, in just a moment, we're going to ask each of you as groups to give us a definition of confidence. But before we go to your definition, let's go to the Word of the Lord. Let's see what the Word of the Lord says about having confidence in God hearing our voice in prayer. 1 John chapter 5 says, in the 14th verse, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He does what? He hears us. Now, I'm not sure about you, but it's not enough for me when I pray. It's just not enough for me when I pray to know that He hears me. I need to know that what He hears moves Him to do something on my behalf. How many of you are not satisfied with just Him hearing you? That it's important to you to see that He begins to move towards the hearing in His ear of what you've just said. Verse 15 says, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Now, Webster says that confidence is about five things. He breaks it down and he says, number one, it's a reliance or trust. Secondly, it's a trusting relationship. Thirdly, he says that confidence is a feeling of self-assurance. Number four, he says that confidence is the assurance that someone will keep a secret. How many of you know the best place to tell a secret is in the local church? And finally, the fifth thing that Webster says about confidence is simply a secret. Now, what I'd like to do is just ask you to walk with me to someone that you've met. Could be on the job, could be at school, could be maybe somewhere in a shopping center, though very few of us shop here in this church because we use all of our money to build the kingdom. But on those rare occasions that you have to go out for food, have you ever ran into somebody that was just really super confident? And they almost intimidated you by their confidence. When they spoke and when they acted, they did so in such a way that it seemed as if they never had a fear won in all of their life. Have you ever ran into someone like that and you found yourself a little bit intimidated, and you found yourself wishing you could be just like them? Am I the only one that that's ever happened to? What I want you to do is I want you as a table to just talk about confidence. What does it look like? What does it feel like? What's your definition? You've got about 3 or 4 minutes to just as a table talk about confidence. We'll need a speaker of the house from each one of the tables that'll give us a report. We may not hear from all of the tables, but be ready to discuss confidence. On your mark, get set, tell me what confidence looks like to your table. Go. got about one more minute to get your speaker of the house at your table ready. Now, I see a few tables playing musical chairs, and you're passing the answers around, and I guess when we start, whoever is holding the paper when I call time is the spokesperson. So you got about 10 seconds if you're passing the paper. Time. Let's go back to the Word of the Lord first before we go to each of our tables. I'd specifically like to go back to the New International Version of this scripture. I like how he positions this passage of scripture because in the NIV, verse 14 starts a little bit differently. The King James Version says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him." The NIV says, "Now this is the confidence we have in him." So what it does do is it moves our confidence into the here and the now. I wonder how many things you and I would be more apt to do if we just had more confidence. Now, silly me, I just thought if I sang more and showed Dina that I was ready now, that I'd be on the praise team after 10 years of this church's history. So, you know what? If you're here tonight and you feel like you should be on the praise team and you're not there yet, understand that there's a long line behind me going on 10 years now to get in line. Where I'm going with this confidence is I believe confidence is our fuel. It's fuel to our faith. And I believe that the enemy every day chips away at our confidence that we need right now. A lot of us have confidence to begin our diet tomorrow or next week. But we need a confidence that gives to us the discipline to start our diet now. I think often, even with our faith, we talk about someday being strong in the Lord. Someday being an overcomer. Someday being a conqueror. Someday I'm going to teach a class. Someday I'm going to sing in the praise team. Someday I'm going to work in the altars and pray for people. Someday I'm going to even allow the Holy Spirit to use me, and I'm going to move in the gifts. Someday requires a confidence that you don't need today. The only problem is there's many things that today requires a confidence to walk in. And so I'm absolutely convinced that each of us, in some way, shape, and form, are in need of some confidence right now. And that's when faith is at its best, because faith puts your confidence in him and not yourself. Now, the writer of this passage of Scripture is saying to you and to me about our prayer life. He's saying, first of all, God desires to hear from you. Write that in the content of your heart. God desires to hear from you. And he wants you to have a confidence in knowing that he's listening for you. He wants to listen to you. And that there's quite literally a place and a position in prayer that you can stand and with confidence know without a shadow of a doubt that God is not just hearing, but willing to respond to what you're praying. Now, if you would, circle this word confidence in the scripture. It comes from a Greek word which means boldness, outspokenness. That generally defines someone that has confidence. Unreserved utterance. How many of you have met a few that they need to reserve a little bit of their utterance? Well, this scripture says that there is a freedom of speech with frankness, with candor, with cheerful courage, and that it's the opposite of cowardice, timidity, or fear. In this passage of scripture, it denotes a divine enablement that comes to ordinary, unprofessional people exhibiting spiritual power and authority. I think if you really got down to talking to people about their everyday faith, no, not the faith they put on and look like they're living out on Sundays and Wednesdays, but their everyday faith. How many of you know you have clothes that maybe you wear at certain times. You have a different way of dressing here at church than maybe at Walmart, especially if you go to Walmart after midnight. Unless, of course, you're Dean and you put all your makeup on and then you go. Okay. There's a little story behind that. We ran into each other after midnight and she's like, I was just running down here and I didn't think I'd see anybody. And of course, I see the pastors. Of course, we were in Bermuda shorts and I think my flip-flops might have matched that night. I had two left flip-flops on my right foot. But anyway, long story short, there is this power, there is this enablement that God is saying is available to you and to me. That you don't have to be a professional to receive it and walk in it. You can just be ordinary. But God desires to enable you with this kind of boldness and frankness. That He wants you to be confident that He's listening for you. And not just when you wear your Sunday faith and put your Sunday clothes on, but when you get into your everyday clothes and you put that kind of faith on. I am convinced that something's missing in our life if we are one thing on Sunday morning and we're living something different on Monday morning. Somewhere, it's not the Spirit that's failing us. It's that we're failing to walk in the disciplines of the Spirit. Now, I'm really excited about next Wednesday night because one of our finest teaching gifts will be in the pulpit, and Steve Carruthers is going to be teaching on hearing God's voice in kind of an everyday setting. And so I look forward to seeing our congregation become an army in one session of teaching next week, next Wednesday night. No pressure, Steve, but I'm looking for a big change after 10 years. But it's kind of neat to know that God has confidence in us ordinary, everyday people of life. That He's put His confidence in us. He's put His divine enablement in us. And He wants us to be excited about praying. That there's a place in prayer that we build a personal relationship with Him, and we can be confident that not only is He looking for us, but He's listening to us, and He's ready to move according to His word in our lives. So often we struggle with all of these feelings of guilt and shame and condemnation based on our works. We forget about His ability through His work at the cross. And so the writer is saying, hey, there's some confidence through prayer available to you right now. Aren't you glad for Scripture's understanding of confidence? Because confidence begins, notice in your notes, when we recognize that prayer is a way of entering into the very presence of God for the purpose of building a personal relationship with Him. Now, before we get to the seven characteristics of a healthy relationship with anyone, whether it be God, our spouse, or others, let's talk about confidence. Dean, let's start at your table. I see some real confident people at your table, but who is confident enough to be the Speaker of the House this evening? And tell us what you guys discussed and found out about confidence. Let's give them a hand. Hasn't that been a powerful time? Confidence. Tell us what you guys discussed about confidence. Did she? Confidence is like faith. Trust. Boldness. Wow. It's a feeling in the pit of your stomach. You know that you know. How many of us grew up with parents that talked a lot about your knower? And you just know. Now, how many of you ever had a mother, and as a teenager, you hated the fact that she just knew? I finally just gave up. I just gave up because there was no way to fool my mom's knower. No matter how good I could talk, no matter what time I told her I got home. You know what I'm talking about? I got home about midnight, Mom. Yeah, somewhere in the world. Right? Right? And my mom, she would just start crying and she would look at me, Greg boy. It's not enough that you came home late. You're compounding it with lying. The Bible says there's a place for liars and I don't want you to die and go to hell. Oh, and then I just was sitting there at the dinner table feeling horrible. And so as a sophomore, I gave up and became a Christian. It was just easier that way. Anybody have a mom like mine? She just knew. She would just look at me, and you just felt the eyes. I would have much rather had a whipping from my dad than to feel the glance of my mom's eyes, the knowing eyes. You remember Mr. Potato Head and how in Toy Story he had put on his angry eyes? My mom had knowing eyes. She just put them on, and she just knew. And she could just sit down and tell me more about my life than I was willing to talk about. How many of you are glad, though, now as an adult, for a mama that raised you that way, or a daddy, or a grandparent? God just knows. And God knows that He wants to inspire in you a confidence that when you may not have it in yourself, you can have it in prayer through Christ Jesus, which is in you. Let's go to another table. Let's go over here. And Brandy, you look like there might be a spokesperson at your table. Who is it? And turn them loose on confidence. Giovanni Pacelli. Great. That's good. That's good. Has it ever been tested? Every day. Does that make anybody feel better to know that our confidence will be tested every day? And I think sometimes it's okay for us to allow each other to understand that this journey into becoming more like Him is going to be a battle, there's going to be warfare, and the enemy is going to attack our faith. And many times it will be by our confidence. How many of you can just rewind the time machine, to a year or so before you started having children? Do you remember what confidence you would have as you'd be sitting in a restaurant and you'd look around the restaurant and you would see how people were raising their children wrong? And you would sit there with great confidence and you would just rag on them people and you would just say, man, when we have kids, we're not doing that. Oh, those are horrible parents. How many of you remember that confidence? Yeah. And you didn't raise them like that when you started having your own. They're twice as bad. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Yeah. I've chewed on a few. Cheryl, let's go to your table. Tell us a little bit about how you guys looked at confidence. Security. Other philosophies don't shake your belief. I like that. No betrayal. Mm-hmm. You just knew. My mom used to read a Bible. It was a big, green, thick Bible because she'd used it so much, it would start to expand. It was a living Bible. And it just felt like it was living in her. And it was from knowing that word that knower could be confident. I want to encourage everyone to pick a scripture a day and just commit to knowing it. I think too often we get in a hurry and we think we have to read the Bible in a year. And friends, sometimes it's hard to read that much and retain it with a quality of overcoming. I'm learning as I grow older and older and older that the key is not in how much I read, but in how much I retain. How much of this living word is actually able to be downloaded and being lived out in my daily faith with confidence. I think if you just took one verse each day and you just read it until you could just think about it and meditate on it and picture it and it became living in you, I think that could be as productive in the long run than reading 10 chapters a day. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have times of reading more of the Word, but what I want to encourage is some digesting and some processing and some applying of the Word. Now, many of you are married, and so you have a built-in mission field in your spouse. I mean, you have your test right there. You get to see if this Word works every day. Now, I say that in a little bit of humor, but let's remind ourselves that the Bible says in Galatians 5, that we are to be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is something that is an extension of something in the root. You don't necessarily see the root of something, but you know it's there by the appearance of the fruit. And the Bible clearly says that our lives should be marked by the fruit of, again, as Brandy said, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, if my teachers will help me, I think "and" is a conjunction there. Is that correct? It is now. If it wasn't, it is now. But it, what is a conjunction's purpose? Can somebody remind everybody? It joins, it connects. So there's a connection going on. Self-control is something that you and I have been given the authority and the enablement and the power to do what? Have a say-so over. Now, in life, you're going to have probably very little say-so over most things, most people. But who will you always have the most control over unless you give it away? Yourself. And so the writer is encouraging us to be aware of the fact that there should be in each of our lives a daily commitment to connecting the dots, so to speak, to realizing that our walk with God is going to be marked on the outside, that there's going to be an inward commitment to God to such a degree that outwardly things that are going to become more of our nature as we grow in the Lord is these things and the ability to walk in self-control. Just because somebody cuts me off in traffic doesn't mean I can throw some of my fruit at them. Right? Here's a little bit of love, buddy. I'll show you joy. I rebuke you in the joy of the Lord. Do you hear me? Because have you noticed sometimes, and here's where I'm really trying to get to, sometimes it's easier to love people from afar. But the really big test comes with the person you live with every day. Well, it's really quiet here, and we've reached our intermission, and so we're going to go. Yeah. So I'm going to come back to this table, and what I'm going to ask of you guys is to just describe for me some confident people you've run into. You don't have to give any names, but think out loud for us how confident people come across. Okay? Here we go. Confident people. They have an air. They carry themselves, don't they, in such a certain kind of way. Did you guys give her a copy of my notes? Because in my notes, what the writer, this is what I believe the writer's trying to say, is that we are to have a confidence in his ability. That even when we come to an end of confidence in our ability, that's where his ability is just getting started. And friend, that little bitty space from your ending to his beginning requires. And it takes a lot of courage to have faith. Some of the greatest steps of faith are lived out in the everyday pews of our life, where nobody sees that we're choosing to walk in self-control. But we are. I'm keeping my hands on the steering wheel. The old nature is back, knocking on the door. The old language is rising up. I'm bilingual. Mister, can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Okay, and this is where it's important for us to recognize the conjunction in life is. It's not just enough to have fruit of the Spirit, but we're going to also connect self-control to it. Meaning that by the virtue of his divine enablement in us, we have the power to choose what's right, even when we've been wrong, and even when we're tempted to do wrong. Last night in prayer meeting, I said this, and I really believe this. I believe that a great many problems in people's lives would be solved very simply by holy living. The Bible says that there are angels that literally their whole purpose is to just worship the Lord around the throne, and they cry out, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's a powerful purpose. And I am convinced that many things in life that we walk through is not always a result of the enemy attacking. Sometimes the enemy's nowhere to be found. He's like, "Would everybody quit picking on me? I didn't do this." I think there's so many things in our lives that would be different if we just lived righteous and holy. And many times you and I don't live righteous and holy simply because we choose not to. Do you know that spiritual maturity doesn't automatically come with years in church? I've been in the church all my life. I haven't seen Jesus in years, but I've been in church all my life. He hasn't heard from me, I guess, in who knows how long. This is the thing I really hear God saying to me in my daily life is, being filled with the Spirit is not enough. I desire you to walk full of the Spirit. Hear what I'm saying. To Him, it's not enough for me to have confidence in speaking in tongues. And how many of you appreciate that opportunity and that freedom? But there is a responsibility that comes with it, and it's called controlling your tongue. And that comes as we connect the conjunction self-control. And I think it's time as believers that we should let ourselves choose a holy way of living. I feel like we're at a wrestling match and she's got her purse against the turnbuckle and she's about to fly off and give it an elbow. You know, it's worse. The more you hurry, the worse it gets. Now, if anybody's counting, this is the 7th time in 2 years now that Dorcia's phone has rang. Let's give her a big hand. How do confident people make you feel? Strongest dog kind of causes the weaker dog to, okay? Oh, and what is it? How would you draw the line, Steve? Steve, would you point out 3 people? I'm not sure what you mean here. Just point out 3. There you go. I think that it's okay to be confident in who we are because He made us who we are. But I think a part of being confident in who He made us is to be as confident in our weakness as we are as our strength. I think it's okay. I think Scripture teaches us that we, as those that are weak, are to say, "In Him I am strong." Let the weak say, "I am." Let the poor say, "I am," because of what the Lord has done in me. So you're right. There is a difference between being confident and being arrogant. Now, how does somebody arrogant, let's go to this table back here. How does someone arrogant come across and make you feel in their arrogance? They try to make you feel small. So are you saying that somebody that's confident doesn't have to make you feel small for them to feel tall? They make you feel tall. Good, I like that. That's a good answer. Let's take a poll and see how many of you think she's right. Okay, good. How many of you think she's being arrogant right now? Thanks, Giovanni. I feel like one of the most neat things that God is doing in our church right now is He is helping us grow healthier in our relationship with Him and with each other. I found myself in prayer and in conversation often going back to Scripture over and over again, where it commands us to love the Lord our God with what? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And that's the first and greatest commandment. But He doesn't stop there, does He? He almost puts another conjunction, and He connects the second commandment to it, and what is it? You notice how we lost a lot of energy as we started that second one. I mean, everybody was on board there, loving God. You know, He's the unseen. But isn't the test of Scripture loving the seen people? God has a sense of humor with me because it seems like He'll choose an area that my love is not real high in, and then to grow my love in that area, He'll send someone in my path, and they'll be the tool He uses to teach me to love Him and them more. Does He work like that in anybody else? And it's like, I can't get away from them. I go to the gas station, and they pull in, "Hey, vote your ring!" And I'm like, oh. And I'm thinking, conjunction, junction, yeah? Self-control, right? No sooner have I gotten in my car and I drive down to Target, because I know they're Walmart shoppers. "Well, I couldn't find what I needed at Walmart. Here you are again." It's a true story. You're not here tonight, in case you're wondering, but... I don't think. Let me... But that's how God works in me. He sends people that for me are hard to love. And just rub me wrong. From the way they look, dress, act, even their name. I think, why did your mom name you that? You know? How many of you know we all have a nature that thinks crazy stuff? And I have to get that under control. And God is teaching me through this individual how to love Him more and how to live out the Scripture more. Because it's not just enough to know what the Scripture says. He says it's so much more than that. It's about living out that Scripture. And so I think God is really teaching all of us how to be healthier in our relationships. Because the truth is, the thing that hurts you the most is the thing that also will bring you your greatest joy. Haven't people been what has, for the most part, hurt you the most? How many of you would say, my greatest hurt has come from people? And yet in the same breath, can't you also say, my greatest joy, my greatest healing, my greatest happiness has come from people as well? And so here's about 7 characteristics of a healthy relationship, whether it be with God, whether it be with each other, and can I add a third here, with ourselves? I think there is a direct correlation in your ability to love others in how you love yourself. If you don't feel too good about yourself, guess what you have a tough time feeling good about? Others. And you're probably not saying I'm being arrogant, but many times you'll bring others down because you don't feel like you can rise to the occasion and bring yourself up. And so in your thoughts, in your criticisms, guess what you do? You tear them down to build yourself up. So here's about 7 characteristics of a healthy relationship. Let's see how many are at work in our lives. First of all, praise. Healthy relationships have praise. That's a two-sided street, or it goes two ways. How many of you know that God loves for you to praise Him? But how many of you knew that God loves to praise you? That there are times, literally, I believe that God looks down from heaven and says, "That's my boy." Not too many times, but on occasion, "That's my boy." Gratitude. Gratitude. I want to stop and say, as a pastor, it is hard for me. There are things that you do as a congregation, and you do them with your free time and your spare time. And it just wows me that people would set that kind of money aside to give, that kind of time, and that kind of talent, and they would make that kind of sacrifice. And sometimes my great struggle is, it doesn't feel like saying thank you to you is enough. That's one of my struggles. I don't really know how to say what says to me, that person, that was enough. Do you follow what I'm saying? I am so gracious, or not great. Oh, okay, that's arrogant. So number two is gratitude. Number three is honesty. I'm just being honest. I'm a very gracious person. It's hard for me because ultimately I know that you're doing it for him. But gratitude. Man, if you have that at work in a relationship, that makes such a difference. And sometimes when you take the time to be grateful for others and you tell them what you're grateful for, it brings the best out of them. Now, you've heard the old saying that it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. And so my husband's always been this way, and he'll always be this way. The truth is, that's not true. Ladies, we don't know better most of the time. But God has given you to us to bring our best out of us. And sometimes relationships don't suffer as a result of a big thing, but little bitty things, like not taking the time to praise each other for what each other brings to the table, and not being grateful for all of the sacrifices the other is making. Healthy relationships have both. Third thing, honesty. You finally get to use your pen tonight. Honesty. Number four, trust. Number five, forgiveness. Number six, intimacy. Fellowship. Communion, spending time together. The seventh thing is not just love. It's that everything you do is motivated by love. That's the motive. Love's motive is to serve others before you serve yourself. To give to others what you so desperately need for yourself. Now this is where we're going to finish tonight, because next week, as Steve comes and kind of really helps us really grasp hearing God's voice on a day-to-day basis and what that needs to look like in both the hearing and the doing stage, he's going to take care of that part. I'm going to come back the following week, and I'm going to really focus on three things. I'm going to talk about not spending time with God. I call that practicing the presence of lack. When you don't spend time with God, you are practicing lack. You are building limitation into every relationship, and you are limiting your ability to have God's resource at work in your life. I'm going to talk about doubt and unbelief. I'm going to tell you that it's one thing to have doubt and unbelief, and it's a whole nother thing for doubt and unbelief to have you. And then I'm going to move into some painful times, so mark your calendars for your vacation. I'm going to talk about unforgiveness. I am absolutely convinced that unforgiveness steals our confidence in our relationships with each other, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with God. And that's why many times we pray prayers filled with doubt and unbelief, because we cannot see in our natural mind any way, shape, or form that God is still listening to us or God wants to hear from us based on how we have fallen so short of the glory of God. Get ready, because I want to talk to you about how maybe you might be angry at God because God didn't come through for you. God was the one person that could have kept you from the trial you went through, but for some reason, he didn't intervene. And you may be mad at him, and you may have held in your heart anger for many, many years. And there may be a wall between you and God, and you don't even know it, that God is in heaven signaling to you that he wants to hear from you. And it may forever change your life when you ask God to forgive you for your anger towards him. I want to talk about maybe some of the unforgiveness that you have towards others. You know, you've heard that time heals everything. I'm still waiting for a lot of healing, if that's the truth. No, it doesn't. Time has an ability to grow everything until what used to be the size of a molehill is now in your heart, in your emotions, in your thoughts, in your relationships. It's a mountain, and it affects everything you do. And then perhaps an area that maybe we don't talk enough about, but Scripture does, is the ability to forgive yourself. How many things in life are we not confident in because we suffer internally from shame, guilt, and condemnation? We just wish somebody would roll that boulder away from our hearts so that we could live again. So get your vacation calendar ready, because it'll probably be about mid-May, 1st of June, when on Wednesday nights I really start talking about unforgiveness. Do you have your hand raised? No, the Lord hasn't shown that to me. I don't hear that. An effective prayer life should reflect. Oh, well, go right ahead. One more time. Wow. That's great. What else did your table say about confidence? Yes. The Lord has released me to hear from you. Does anybody watch that show, Little People, Big World? Nobody watches it? It's on the Learning Channel. Dean's like, if it's not on MTV, I probably haven't seen it. Yeah. I'm just joking. Deal or no deal. Because I was going to tell this great story about this young boy who's a dwarf, and everything's hard for him, and it took him like the fourth time to pass his driver's test and get his permit. And I just sat on the couch and just bawled my eyes out each time he failed. And I thought about how we all feel like dwarfs and failures in life, that we never really measure up. And yet in God, see, wouldn't this have been a great story if everybody had seen the show? How in life, God helps us pass the test and we all get our driver's permit to be a Christian, to be an overcomer. Go ahead. We've said it all. Is there anyone? I want to just remind you that an effective prayer life, one that you can be confident in, it's more than just a ritual time of praying for an hour each day. When I went to Bible school, I was still young as a believer. I went to Bible school at 17 years old, and pretty much in my years of being a teenager, I lived pretty much off my mom's prayers and my mom's faith. I lived a good life, but really I lived off of their faith. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Raised in a Christian home, but you lived off your parents' faith was kind of my testimony. So when I got to Bible school, I can't say that I had a real developed prayer life, though I had developed my mom's prayer life. It was very active by the time I got. So here I went to Bible college, and I looked around, and I saw confident, arrogant people in praying. And so from them, I thought that prayer had to be long, loud, hard, and painful. That if it wasn't painful, you really hadn't been with God. And for me, from that definition, for me to have a confidence that He was hearing my voice, I had to feel spiritual. And if I prayed, I didn't ever feel like I got through unless I finally felt spiritual. Man, I would put on Jimmy Swaggart, and if he didn't work, I'd put on the Gaithers, and if they didn't work, you know, I would put on somebody else until finally a song or something would make me feel the right things. What I want to just encourage you to recognize in this journey where we're at now is that God is feeling, and God uses our feelings, but He's not limited by them. He wants us to feel confident and to have faith with confidence that each day when we open our mouths and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in the name that's above all other names, whose name is Jesus, that when you open your mouth, you with confidence knows all of heaven stops to hear your voice. I want you to know that's what he wants you to know. So that when you open your mouth, he is there. And the relationship with him is on. And that if it's a burden to your heart, it's a burden he's willing and ready to carry. That if it's a struggle for you here, he felt that struggle at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He wants you to know with confidence that he is just waiting to hear from you and that he is ready to move on your behalf. God wants us to pray, not because we have to, but because we want to. And not so that it'll be a ritual, but so that it will build our relationship. I want to close with just giving you a little story. So for the next 45 minutes as I share this little story, I want to talk to you about my little friend. You know, some of the most powerful prayer times your pastor has is indeed when I come to the building, turn off the lights, turn on the music, and walk through the building and pray loudly. But that's not the only time that prayer is powerful and effective for me. Because I too live in the same world you do. I too have some children to raise and some bills to pay and some challenges to overcome. Do you know, sometimes the most powerful times of prayer is when the only time I have is in the shower. And I just close my eyes. And I just say, Lord, it's me today. No Bible school verbology. No theology. No ideology. Lord, it's just me. It's just your son. I'm hurting. I'm afraid. I'm scared. I'm a human. Come and be my father today. Come and heal my heart. Come and empower me with your courage and your confidence and your strength. See, sometimes, friend, I think the enemy steals our confidence in praying by the definition of prayer in our life. And we keep thinking we have to arrive at this spiritual feel or this spiritual look in order for God to hear us. I love the old song that says, he's as close as the mention of his name. And I want you to take just a minute to bow your heart and to bow your head. And I don't know what it needs to feel like or look like to you, but I know what it feels and looks like to him. It's just a simple relationship, a simple desire to hear your voice. Just in the confines of your own altar as you sit there, just take a moment and quietly under your breath, just pray to him. Invite him to partner with you today. Tell him whatever's on your heart,